Man, I'll tell you what, if I would have had that information when I was young, I was not a confident person when I was young. Anybody else not confident when they're young? How about now, as adults, we're not confident? Not even confident to raise my hand. I don't know if that would have changed anything, but I like to think it would have. But I'll tell you what, I see the fruit of speaking life into young people. Our grandson who lived with us, well, big chunks of his life, our oldest one, and he's 15 now, we told him since he was a little kid, we'd drop him off at school and say, you are a leader, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are a difference maker. And we just kept feeding him that, and we fed it to him all the time. And you know what? He believes it. He actually acts out in life like that is true. And I'm not saying he doesn't do anything, you know, that I disapprove of, but because I'm sure he does. He just doesn't tell me. But there is a confidence in him in knowing who he is. That was instilled in him, and I think part of the damage many of us struggle with is that we never had those words. They're not just words of affirmation, they're words of truth. You're a difference maker. You count. God's got a plan for you, he really does. And you'll never wrap your hands around it because it's progressively displayed as you walk in life. And I'll tell you what, parts of it are not exactly what we want. And parts of it are great. But in the midst of it, God is in charge and does what he does. So as we started in communion today, I want to encourage you that coming to belief gets the ball rolling on the rest of your life and how God directs you. So as we talked about the Last Supper and Jesus sharing with these guys, and then Judas leaving, the betrayer leaving, and he was with his most intimate group of disciples. There were other disciples, but many of them weren't there for this discourse because these guys were going to be the main leaders of the early church. And so Jesus wanted to spend some time speaking to them at the most momentous moment of his life. So we're going to pick up the story, the backstory, the context of Jesus saying, I am the vine and you and my Father is the gardener. Because everything, did I share that with you guys already? Everything is done in context. Last week, okay, let me just share this part with you again. Everything is done in context. Context means your circumstances, your experiences, your worldview, how you perceive things, how you perceive people, how you've done life. All of that is the context in which you make the next decision of your life and the decision after that. It is always done in context. So when God, who created human beings, operates, he gave them part of that image, which is context. And so Jesus' context in sharing that bit of scripture in John 15 is preceded by chapter 14 and by chapter 13 because all three of those chapters take place within about a 4 or 5 hour, possibly 6 hour period of time. It is a big deal. So he brings them to this place of I am the vine, which means I am the sustenance of how you live. Why is he telling them that? Because he's leaving. He already spoke to them about being believers. Perfect. That starts it going. Now he's going to bring other information to them. So we'll start again in John 13, verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? And the answer is no, they don't. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He makes another I am statement. I am your teacher, I am your Lord. You have called me that, we're good. You believe. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. In verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So he's having this supper for him. Then he starts into this talk, after they profess who he is, and he acknowledged that, about how they ought to live with one another. Now the living part comes in. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." There's a blessing to doing them, which means also that if you don't do them, there's a lack of blessing. Something else will happen. Now, he has called himself the Good Shepherd. So in John chapter 13, verse 33, he is being a shepherd to them. As I shared with you guys last week, the Good Shepherd is personal. He calls them my children. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." He's done the washing of the feet. He told them they need to do that for one another. And now he brings it back to the point of I'm leaving. He says, "You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, the religious leaders, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. I've commanded you to believe in me, now I command you to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And that's agape love he's talking about. That is the kind of love that does what is best for the beloved. Now, some of us in here get mixed up on that kind of love. We think that means doormat love. It does not mean doormat love. In fact, doing the best for someone oftentimes entails saying no. We have our grandson, now that he lives with us. Remember animal cookies? They used to come in those little boxes. Yeah, well, now they come in a steam chest. They come in this massive jar. And so we, of course, now we got one. And so he thinks all of those are to be eaten at one time. But we have to say no to him. Why? Because it's not good for him. That's because I love him. Sometimes in loving people, setting boundaries is the proper way to deal with them. I am not going to sign your stuff. That's a loving action. I'm not going to tell you okay when it's not okay. I am not going to help you destroy yourself. That's called enabling, which gets mixed up as love sometimes. And I'm not going to let you destroy me, because that's called self-destructive. So part of love means doing the best for someone else that is the best for them. So he says this to him, a new command. "As I have loved you," I've rebuked Peter. Jesus has rebuked Peter. Jesus has rebuked the disciples for fighting amongst themselves. He's rebuked them at the Last Supper for trying to see who's positionally the best. He says, "You guys don't get it." He says, "Listen. By this, you're loving one another." The principle, the greater serves the lesser. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" That guy's amazing. "Yeah, blah, 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 love one another, yada, yada. You said you were going. What's up with that?" Isn't that like us? Sometimes God speaks to us, and the point he's trying to get, whatever. I was wondering, when's that raise coming, Lord Jesus? I was wondering when you're going to change her. Get back to what I'm interested in right now. What do you mean you're going? Because I always want to go with you, Pete. Pete wants to always go with him, usually in front of him. But he says, "Listen," Jesus replied to him, "listen, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. You'll get there. You'll get to where I'm going, the whole kit and caboodle of it. You will get to where I am going. And I'm going to die. And you will too. You'll get to where I'm going. But now is where you need to learn to love one another." Then in verse, jumping to chapter 14, remember, he's saying these to those who are already his disciples, already washed clean. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me," which they did, will do the works I have been doing. You don't get what I've been doing, but I'm going to teach you that you'll be doing what I did. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Again, he tells them, I am leaving. But don't worry, you'll do greater things than I because there's going to be many of you. There's going to be a bunch of you. I, taking on human form, limited my capacity to move around. My godness, on purpose, did that. But you are going to be able to do that. And then in verse 16 of chapter 14, now remember, they're sitting around talking. Judas has left. He's doing his things. Jesus, they're eating the meal, probably done at this point, and now they're just having a talk. And Jesus is discussing these guys, with these guys, what's going to happen and what they need to take and do. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Interesting statement. Scripture tells us in John 21 that that is when God actually gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. And when he gave them, the Holy Spirit entered into them. But Jesus tells them here, he is with you. He is moving in our midst. You have done miracles by his power. You have done a number of things in my name through his power. He is with you, but he will be in you, the advocate. He will advocate for you towards me. He will teach you. He will lead you. This is all being told in John chapter 14 while they're sitting around. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Again, he tells them, the world's not going to see me. I am leaving. But don't worry, you will see me. You will see how I operate. And because I live, which you don't get right now, but you will see me alive, you will live. On that day, 3 days from then, you will realize what you don't realize right now, that I am in my Father. We are of the same essence. And you are in me. We are united. And I am in you. This union of you with God and members of his kingdom and all, you don't get it right now. But you will. You know, I love that aspect of Scripture where it tells us over and over again that our knowledge, our understanding of God is progressively revealed to us. There are things I held on to when I was a young Christian that I've let go and go, oh, that's not quite the way it is. There are things I believed how life would roll and that Jesus would roll with me. I thought he'd be a great co-pilot. We're always fighting over the steering wheel. He is not a good co-pilot. I don't even like his piloting sometimes, but he refuses to be anything but the pilot. And I get it today. I understand God and his ways in a way that is progressive in my life. And it's the same with you. What you know, some of us have moved and kept ourselves away from God because of our faulty understanding of God by sometimes God's kids who act like they know it all, who act like they perceive and see everything the way it is. It's not true. Kill those lies. Let the Spirit of Truth start to work. Embrace it first, then the Spirit of Truth starts to change you. He says this, whoever, in verse 21, he takes it to another level. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. What does he mean by that? The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show, which is another word for reveal, myself to them. Commands that God cares about are born out of love. I know many people that believe in marriage and cheat on their spouse. The reason I don't cheat on my spouse is I love her. So the command to be faithful to her is carried out because I do not want to hurt that woman. I don't want to hurt her. Not because it's a rule. I lived half my life ignoring rules. I don't hurt her because I love her. Love is what Jesus said to his disciples. If you love me, goes beyond belief. I can believe in Jesus. He said that washes you clean. But if you love me, my commands become different to you. Look at my grandson. About 3 weeks ago, Teresa had a talk with the oldest one, the 8-year-old whose mom was murdered, and said to him, what do you think about forgiving your dad? Because I'll never forgive him. I will never, ever forgive him. And then she talked to him a little bit about forgiveness. And yesterday at lunch, just me, him, and his 5-year-old brother, out of the blue, Ryland says to me, "Hey, Papa, I've forgiven my dad." I said, "What? Why?" He goes, "I know he was sick. He was messed up in his thinking. And you know what? There were good parts about my dad." Check, please. End of this conversation. See, I love God. And his command to me is to forgive. Ugh. Oh, there is a part of me that forgives that guy. And there is a part of me that does. I think about my daughter every night. I have a hard time forgiving him sometimes. That trips me. And here's this little guy saying it, and he was saying it because God said to do it. And he doesn't even profess love for God, but he's already operating in a love thing, and it's like, man. So I got convicted again, and it's like, man, I love you, Jesus. See, I know your commands. I know your commands, but do I love you enough to go with that command? And here's a guy who's walked with the Lord a long time, and I've seen many people in counseling who have had unforgiveness for things done to them 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And I see the destruction of what that unforgiveness has vomited all over their lives. And in their relationships and in their struggle, I see where they weren't blessed. Because Jesus said, if you follow my command, you'll be blessed. I see where they weren't blessed for that. But when it comes right down to me, in other areas I forgive, I am still walking through this one. But I love Jesus. So I ask Jesus to help me forgive. Help me. And see, in that, God reveals a little bit more of himself to me. He reveals a little bit deeper connection. Because see, I can obey God in commands, but I don't even have to love God for it. I already get it. It's good for me. So, it's not really even an issue. But in those commands, where I have to love one another, forgive one another, honor one another, help one, all those one another's, there's over 50 of them. Just those alone, you don't have to worry about any other rules. That's a whole another thing. And you only really reveal in love. In a love relationship, when you feel safe, and that's what a love relationship is, it's a safe place. It's a safe place. I've counseled couples that the wife tells me things she won't even tell her husband. The husband tells me things he's never told his wife. I go, "Have you shared that with your spouse?" "Oh, no. I can't trust him with that. He'll use it against me. She'll use that against me." And it's like, what that tells me, I get it too, because your marriage isn't safe. But what that tells me is there's a lot of things being withheld in this. And you know what? You cannot be intimate with another person when you're withholding a bunch from them. That's why friendships on the surface level can be so easy, because you're not sharing nothing. How about them Dodgers? How about them? They're not doing good. That's really bugging me. But Giants? Oh, God. That's another forgiveness one right there. Gonna have to walk through that one too. But hey, I don't know where I was going. I distracted myself by someone saying Giants. Love creates safety, and safety allows us to reveal. And when we reveal, then God can come in and start to work in us to do His commands. You know, my grandson, the five-year-old, just the other day, it was Thursday, I believe it was, he told his class what his dad had did. They had a caring group. They have a little group where they talk about loving one another and caring for one another. And what that told me was that, one, he felt safe enough in that group. He felt loved enough to share with them. It was hell the rest of the day at home, because he came home, and we didn't really know this at the moment. Teresa's sister had picked him up from the school, and the teacher had told him what had happened. And Teresa asked him to wash his hands. He lost it. I mean, lost it. Why? Because that triggered in him. Because his mom didn't make him wash his hands all the time for every meal. And in our house, Teresa's a big germ phobe, so we wash our hands. But his mom, who worked in the medical field, said there's germs everywhere. You know, it doesn't really, you know, it's whatever. And they're three boys, I get it, and she was basically by herself doing it, so, you know, she was surviving. And but that triggered in him the loss of his home of origin. And it brought up, it triggered in him all this new in his life, and then, all this stuff, and he just, in his five-year-old way, he lost it. Not knowing all the emotional stuff going on with it, and and I just hugged him. I told him, let me just give you a hug. And we just hugged and got him a bean and cheese burrito. And everything was good. The reason I tell you that is because that's what I'm dealing with, and trying to walk out the commands of God in love in my own life. And that's what you guys get to do too in your life. You get to walk out whatever God has commanded in how we love one another. It's not some out there thing. There's no rules or laws that say that. It's about relationship. And Jesus is telling his guys, I'm going to go, but the Holy Spirit will come, and he will teach you. And as you walk in this loving out, loving each other, it's going to be impossible for you to do. It's going to be beyond your capacity. But loving me opens the door for you to do the commands, and the further integration of my Father into your life and the Holy Spirit into your life and me working in your life takes place. Then in verse 28, he expounds a little bit more in John 14. He says, listen, you heard me say back at dinner, I am going away and I am coming back to you. And I think I read those verses to you. He says, you heard me say that a little bit ago. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. You would understand that the Father is going to prune me. If you understood that, you'd be glad. Now, this is the same Jesus telling his guys on the one hand to be glad that he's going, while just an hour or two earlier, he says, I'm deeply troubled looking at Judas. I am struggling. And isn't that how life is? On the one hand, there's a struggle going on in our walking this walk. And on the other hand, God is good. God's doing some stuff. And it's a weird dynamic. How many know what I'm talking about? That's a weird dynamic. That's the walk with God. Some of us have this foolish belief that, you know what, if I just hit the plane of easy, if I just get to that plane, everything should, we have this idea that somewhere along the line, we're going to hit everything's cool. And then it's going to stay like that. Let me tell you, lie, big lie, big lie. There's always the, oh my God, I'm deeply troubled. And oh, it's kind of glad, you know, I'm learning some things here. So he says that to him. He says, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's orchestrated this. I have told you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Well, he just told them they believed. Oh, belief is progressive too. Oh, okay. Because your belief grows as you grow. And you know where your belief gets tested? Where you don't expect it. When the traumas, the trials, and the tragedies hit you is where your believing in God goes to a whole nother level, or it doesn't. And this is the beautiful thing in the Lord. If you have been washed in Jesus and you hit that trial that you say, enough is enough. I'm done with this, and you walk away. What does Jesus do? He leaves the 99 and he chases you. Why? You've been washed. You're a sheep. He comes and gets you. That's the great Jesus we have. And if you're in the flock and you refuse to leave, then he comes and nurtures you and holds you. He doesn't necessarily change anything. He's there. And then he tells him this, I will not say much more to you. The night's running on. I don't have much more time to say to you, for the prince of this world is coming. Which means he had more to say to them. Again, speaking to the idea that there's more for God to say to us. For the prince of this world is coming. The enemy's coming. I have my date. It's set. You know, sometimes God speaks to us after the enemy's coming. After the enemy has come, then we get more of the Word of God. We get a revelation from God that we didn't have before the enemy's coming. These disciples are going to get a revelation after that that they didn't have. He said, he has no hold over me. He can't do nothing to me. He can't hold me. Which means I am freely and willingly going to what I'm going to do. You know, when we sang that song, I surrender to you, God, that means I surrender. I surrender all, some of those old songs, some of those I surrender songs, you know, those kind of roll off the lip. Not if you're really paying attention. Like, I surrender, I surrender that which I want to surrender. Because this is where we fall short. We think something can have hold on us. Jesus said, he's got nothing on me. He can't hold me. And I have learned in my own life that whatever boundaries I have thought that could, you know, could not be, that God would protect me from, he says, no. I won't necessarily protect you from it. I will be with you through it. And see, you only learn that when you go through it. And you all will and have, and we will continue. He says, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father. Why? The Father's job was for Jesus to go to the cross. He says, you obey my commands if you love me. He goes, I love my Father, so I obey his commands. I am giving you guys an example, he says, of how that looks. Jesus never asked us to do anything he didn't do. He says, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded. Then he tells them, come, let us leave. So they get up from the table after this big talk, and they start heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. The guys don't know, except for Judas, who's gone getting everybody, the police. The guys don't know that Jesus is going to his last place of freedom, the garden, to pray for a while. And then Jesus tells them this. in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So picture them. Jesus is walking. He's been telling them all this stuff. I'm going to leave. You got to love one another. You got to do these commands I'm telling you because you love me and they're good, which is the command to love one another. That's the command he's talking about. Every other command falls off of that. Numerous places in the Gospels that command has been given. From the teacher that asked Jesus, hey, what's the greatest law? He says there's two of them. Love God, love others. To the Paul telling us in Romans, hey, to love others is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the whole deal. And that's agape love. That's the love that is done for the best in a person. In Galatians 5:14, we're told the entire law is summed up in one single command. Love your neighbor as yourself, Paul writes. So we get into 15 as he goes up there and he says this, listen, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He says, listen, guys, what I am asking you to do to love one another, to wash each other's feet. You can't even do it among the 11 of you. What I'm asking you to do is impossible. How many know that? Can't do it. You ask me to forgive the guy who murdered my daughter? Are you out of your mind? Yeah, Joe, that's what I'm asking you to do. It'll be good for you. It'll produce better fruit in your life. I don't need better fruit. I know, Joe, because the fruit isn't for you. It's for others to eat. You don't produce fruit so you eat it. That's a weird cannibal thing. You produce fruit that others eat. What kind of fruit are you producing? He says, and the only way you fellas can do it as they're marching up the hill, the couple mile trek, he says, the only way you can do it is to stay in me. Stay in me. Because what's our tendency to do? When things happen, we want to find the source in other stuff. You know how many girls I pray with at the altar that are struggling with stuff? And I said, are you struggling with guys? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you make guys an idol? Oh, yeah. Well, that's a problem because you're trying to find your source in a human being. That source will run dry at some point because they're not God. Doesn't mean they're not good people. They're not God. You and I, in order to do this, he said, you have to remain in the vine. He's talking to his dudes. This is the A team. As they march up the hill, and he tells them this, and my Father is the gardener. He sees what branch in you, as you're plugged into the vine, is not producing. So he will move into that vine and go to that branch, and he will snip it off so that the energy can go to those branches that do produce. And he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the guys that are already clean. He says, listen, God, he is going to take that off. And if it's not producing, he says, it'll be like this. Oh, in verse 3, he says, listen, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He says, my Father's going to come and he's going to cut off every branch that isn't producing, and everyone that does, he's going to prune so it produces more. Now these dudes would start tripping like we do on that. Oh my God, am I saved? Am I what's going on? Oh God, if I do something bad, am I in? And if I do something bad, am I out? What am I doing? He goes, hey, slow down, turbos. You're clean already. I'm talking about doing the do. You need to stay in me. Remain in me as I also remain in you. I just told you a little while ago, I am in you, you are in me. I am in my Father, we're the same. We're all united. Stay united when the stuff comes, and you will be able to manage it. If you pull out, I'm going to have to cut that thing and make it no value to you. Why? So that you'll come back to the branch. I will even burn it because it is of no value. So the stuff that you and I sometimes struggle with is of no value to us. Quit trying to breathe life into dead things. Some of us go back to the flame after God's even burned it. Yeah, okay, I think I can get it going again. There's still something in here. Don't go to dead things to find life. And some of that stuff might have been some life to you at some point, and life to me at some point. I thought forgiving the priest that molested me was a noble deed. Forgiving the guy that murders my daughter, that takes it to another level. Well, Joe, I didn't say figure out what you're forgiveness for. I say forgive as you have been forgiven. God. Really, Lord? All right. I love you. I'll do it your way. I know it's going to be good. That's not right, Lord. Go back. How many have ever done that to the Lord? Okay, I'll do it your way. No, you know, that ain't right. Why me? Listen, he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. He says, neither can you, fellas, bear fruit unless you remain in me. You got to stay attached. Pete, I'm especially talking to you. If you do not remain in me, you are like, he didn't say you are, he said you are like a branch on a vine. These guys understood agrarian culture. They grew up in it. They understood vines and trees and that stuff. That was their world. That's like us saying, if you want to get to San Francisco the quickest way, stay on 5. Everybody in here would understand that if we're driving. Yeah, that would be the quickest way. He says, but if you want to go sidetrack and go by way of San Bernardino, get out to Palm Springs while you're heading to San Francisco, it's not going to get you there. That's what Jesus is telling his guys here. He goes, listen, if you don't remain in me and the path I'm setting and obeying my commands that I've got for you on the path you're journeying, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. It will be unproductive. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. It will bring burning into your life. It will bring nothing of value. How many have ran away from God and then come back at some point in time later and realize that all that running just caused nothing but havoc in my life? Yeah, God said, that's what happened. That branch burned and withered. And he's going to bring it back. So here's my admonition to you today. Obey the commands you know in the situation you're in. I have my commands I need to obey. I don't have to take these kids in. There is a thing called foster care. But I took them in because I believe that's what God would have me do, and I love them. And I get to impact their lives. I get to do that. And I'm going to do it. And I get to love them. And I get to help them heal. And I get to help whatever I can do. I get to do that. My command by God is to love those. Those are my little boys. They get it. They get what I got. And then in the midst of that, I'm going to have to walk with them through their traumatization of their life. Just is what it is. My command is to love them, teach them, guide them. Not be taught by the 8-year-old to forgive. We're going to have that talk when I get home. Listen, I'm the boss around here. And you too, amen? You got your stuff to do too. Why don't we stand up? Say, Lord God,
help me
to remain in you and to love you.
Love you enough
to obey what you command. And to embrace pruning as the means to produce more fruit so that others may be drawn to you. And help me to check the fruit I've been dishing out lately. Thank you. Amen. God bless you guys.